Our second reading this morning is from the book of James. James is a great little book. It's kind of frontline, rubber meets the road, practical Christianity. There's not a lot of deep, systematic theology in the book of James. There's a lot of challenge. There's a lot of hard to do, not hard to understand. So listen to what James says and listen in James's words for what God, by the presence and power of His Spirit, might say to us. Not many of you, brothers and sisters, should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Those who are never at fault in what they say are perfect, able to keep the whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by humans. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. Brothers and sisters, this cannot be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, a few minutes ago in the hymn that we sang together, we confessed that we tried to bind you with feeble words. As we come now to this time of listening, we ask your help. Because these words are feeble. But you are not. So by your power and your presence, use them, gracious God, to bind us to yourself. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. I've mentioned to you before that once in a while after preaching, someone will come up and say, you know, the sermon, it was like you were preaching right at me. Did you have me in mind? And I've told you many times, that's not really true. I don't really aim sermons at people, I promise. What I normally do is I think of what I need to hear, and I preach to myself, and I let you all listen in. Well, that is never more true than it is today. We're in the book of James. I've told you on many occasions when we've been in the book of James about Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the founder of the Reformation, one of the leading figures, founder of the Lutheran Church. He didn't like the book of James. It said some things that he didn't agree with. It said some things that his enemies, the people he was arguing with, did agree with. So Luther's suggestion was to just take it out of the Bible. And I disagree with that. I'm glad we didn't. But I have to tell you, I could live without this passage. Whenever Scripture challenges us to examine our words and bite our tongues, I'm busted. I feel guilty. It's one of my greatest struggles. It hasn't always been. I feel like it's gotten worse. When I was a younger person, I think I was a little more cautious with words. I rarely spoke in groups. In fact, at one time, my goal was to be one of those rare people who don't say much, but when they do, there's something worth saying, that people listen. It's good. It's worth hearing. And for a brief time, I think I actually made a little progress in that direction. And then I'm not sure what happened, It's possible that about that same time I started working in a church. What I mean is, I gained some experience, maybe some confidence, maybe some frustration, maybe some age, maybe some crankiness. But however it happened, I seem to have gotten to the point where I speak often and often find myself saying things that probably don't really need said. I hear myself do it. In fact, sometimes I know I'm about to do it, probably even though I shouldn't. Doesn't stop me. I still say it. Somehow the words come out anyway. My filter has gotten weaker. And I fear that if the filter ever breaks, I'm in real trouble. I'm going to lose friends. I'm going to lose jobs. I'm going to end up locked in a soundproof room by myself where they slide dinner under the doorway. I now seem to think that if I have an opinion, it must be heard. I'm not sure who, but someone said this: the person who can say the right word at the right time, in the right way, for the right reason, is an exceptionally rare person indeed. Which is true. But Ben Franklin also said, remember not only to say the right thing in the right place, but far more difficult to leave unsaid the wrong thing at the tempting moment. Now, some of you are good at that. Some of the rest of us know how incredibly hard it is to be frustrated, to be angry, to have some gossip, and not give it a voice. To feel like it has to come out. It has to be said. Winston Churchill said, "We are masters of the unsaid words, but slaves to those we let slip." We feel like it has to be said, like we're under their control. We never really think of it that way, but imagine that what you leave unsaid is at least as important in your life as what you say. In other words, the unspoken words of our life speak as loudly as the ones we say. Ouch. Did I mention I hate this passage? Commentating on the book of James, one pastor says, points this out. There are five chapters in the short book, and probably a little over one of them is entirely devoted to what we say and how we say it. The front line of our spiritual battle with evil, for James, is right behind our teeth. Max Lucado says our speech is the number one indicator of what we believe. James says it this way: the tongue is restless and evil and full of poison and dangerous, corrupt and corrupting, and it cannot be tamed. And we say, come on, James, aren't you being a little dramatic? Sure, I criticize, I complain, maybe I share a little information once in a while. I say some things I shouldn't. But aren't you exaggerating a little bit? So James gives us an example of the duality, the split personality of this little problem child between our lips. We praise God and we curse our brothers and sisters. Praise and cursing come out of the same place. James says this shouldn't be. The word curse in Greek is something like to push down. It means to be under something, under a penalty. So we say, literally, they are under a curse. And when we badmouth others, we what? We put them down. Praise is to speak blessing. Sometimes we say, lift them up. Lift up our praise. In a very real sense, I think James says, it is a problem that with the same mouth, we lift up God and others, and then we force them back down. We weight them with our words. We curse them.
We put burdens on them for them to carry. And James likens this to a water source, a spring, that somehow produces fresh water and salt water. It's better in the Greek. It literally says sweet water and bitter water. The word sweet is glucose, the word for sugar in English. But the word here for salty is a word that means sharp or bitter or malignant. And the root word for it is to cut. James says, it's not right that the sweet words, the pure words, the life-giving, refreshing words, and the cutting ones, the malignant ones, the bitter ones, come from the same place. We speak sweetly and sharply. And by the way, just a little commercial here. The word sarcasm literally means to cut flesh. We speak sweetly and sharply, blessing and curse, from the same mouth. Proverbs says the words of one's mouth are deep waters, which is true. But James would ask, are they fresh water or salt water? Are they blessing or are they curse? I drive myself crazy. I don't know if you feel this struggle. I can pray at the closing of a meeting, and then I can get in my car 5 minutes later and start complaining about the people I met with. James said it shouldn't be like that. And of course he's right, but I still do it. Bitter and salty get a hold of my tongue far more often than silence and restraint. And of course, if we're honest, we probably know, those of us who struggle with our tongues, that the tongues aren't really at fault. Because while my tongue may make the sounds and say the words, the real battle is in the heart. That's where the spring is. Jesus in Matthew and Luke says this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, the words you use are the ones that spill from your cup, blessing or curse, sweet or bitter. How many words, how much of what we say is the right word for the right reason, in the right way, at the right time? Said more simply, how much of what you say, of what I say, is God glad that we said? I'm not sure I'd want to ask him. How much of what we say is pure and clear and lifts others up? How much of what we say is bitter and sharp and cuts others down, whether they hear them or not? How can the same heart come to church and speak love and then turn around and speak hate? How can the same heart rejoice in being forgiven and then turn around and judge others? How can the same heart give thanks to God for the blessings that God has given and then turn and without thinking curse other people? I don't know. But I know mine does it all the time. As the heart goes, so goes the mouth. James says we put bits in the mouths of horses. Maybe we should try it with Christians. It might be appropriate considering that the word bit is the past tense of the word bite. Bit gets named that because it goes in the mouth. It literally gets bitten. We bite it. Horses bite it. And what do we say when we hold back words? We bite our tongue. When the tongue is pinched between your teeth, you can't speak. And that's not always a bad thing. Maybe Christians need some kind of mouthpiece or muzzle that makes it hard to talk. So when you know you're going to be around a difficult person or you have to go someplace you don't want to go, you just put it on, you wear the mouthpiece. Maybe there's even a prong in it that works like a shock collar for a dog and you get instant feedback. We'll put a cross on it. We'll give it a great name like the Tongue Tamer. And we'll sell millions of them. But I'm afraid it wouldn't work. Because while speech may be the number one indicator of belief, the real battle isn't in the mouth. It's in the heart. It's in our minds. Our tongue only takes the orders we give it and says the words we tell it. Ultimately, it's up to the heart to say the right things for the right reasons. It is down to the heart, ultimately, not to say the tempting but unnecessary word. You can't learn this one from me, friends. Sorry. I'm not very good at it. So maybe we should just all seek to learn from Jesus, who tells us that our mouth reflects what lives in our hearts. Maybe we should learn from James that to follow Christ is to bless instead of curse, to lift up rather than cut down. And not only are we to choose our words carefully, but choose when to speak them and when to leave them unsaid. It's not easy. It's crucially important. We have been blessed, so we are not to curse. Amen.